Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
You know my words before they're said. You know my need, and I am. My strength, my path for all my days. My strength, my path for all my days.
If I should fly beyond the dawn, the darkness will not overcome. If I lie down in deepest night, still you are there, my Lord, my life. Still you are there, my Lord, my life.
Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it.
Let's dream together of the day when earth and heaven are one. A city built of love and light, the new Jerusalem, where our mourning turns to dancing, every creature lifts its voice, crying, to this place you're invited to come and know God's grace. All are welcome, the love of God to share, because all of us are welcome here, all of us are welcome in this place.
This is a big week, friends. And so that right there is Bishop Karen Oliveto, and that is, to some of us, we have no idea what that actually means, and to others of us, that is just an image right there of freedom and of hope. And so I want to do my best to try to invite us both into the parable of the great pearl and into the prophetic good news of Karen's election this week. She is the very first openly lesbian woman to be elected a bishop in the United Methodist Church, and it happened late on Friday night. Actually, all the days are kind of blurred together, and I was watching it from afar, and I know there are people in the room. Larry High was here last service and others who were there staying up late at night trying to help people pray and to hold on to each other as we as a church did something really prophetic that needed to happen a long time ago, and finally the church is ready for at this particular moment. So I want to share a little bit more about this because a lot of us have no idea what a bishop even is or who the United Methodist Church is. So we're a United Methodist Church, which means we're part of a denomination that spreads all the way across the globe. This is Karen, and she's going to be a bishop right now over in Colorado in the Rocky Mountain region. And we are going to receive a new bishop who's been down in Los Angeles, and her name is Minerva Carcano. She is an outspoken advocate for justice and for healing and for love around immigration policies that actually respect every person's dignity. And so she's going to be coming up this way to help guide and lead our church forward in the San Francisco area. And Karen is being sent off as the first gay bishop over to Colorado at this very time. And for a lot of us in this room, This is a prophetic Kairos moment, as we say in the church world. It's when, like, we just sang about it. It's when heaven and earth touch each other for a moment, and you feel the power of God's love right in the very place that you are. And when that happens, sometimes it surprises us. Rarely are we actually ready for it, but it always carries us into new ways of being. Those Kairos moments do. The days leading up to Karen's election as bishop were filled with Kairos moments, and I want to do my best to share a little bit about some of those. But before we do, I want to step back and help you get a sense of some of the intricacies of the United Methodist Church. So we have over 12 million people in the United Methodist Church worldwide. Our fastest growing areas tend to be in West Africa. This is what it looks like in the United States. This is a map of the United Methodist Church over the United States. And you see the blue region over on the left is the West where we are. So of the 12 million folks in the world who are United Methodists, 7 million of those live in the United States. And 322,000 of those 7 million live over in the West. So we're like a small ragtag group of folks over on the left coast. And a lot of people, it turns out, in the United Methodist Church don't always like the way that we do things. This is a region that was the first to elect an African-American bishop. This was the region that was first to elect an African-American woman to be bishop. And that happened by saying, you know what, we know that all these rules are in place where we're supposed to have a bishop come from our area, but there is an African-American woman in the Southeast, we want her. And so we invited her over, and it made a lot of people uncomfortable. They didn't quite know what to do with that. And so we have a tradition of that. And some people say, well, it's fundamentalist churches, they're growing fast. They're growing really fast. That's why there's only 300,000 people over on the left coast, and there's all these other people on the rest of the country. But the truth of the matter is, when we established these boundaries in the late 60s, we were a small ragtag group then that made up about the same percentage as we do right now. So this particular church is one of the places of hope for me that says we can say God's love is for all people and say we mean it and invite people into that, and we can grow from a few families. We all fit. When we started 6 years ago, we all fit right here. And here we are 2 years later with two worship times and people who are saying, yes, I want to be in a community that says God's love is for all, and then I want to try to figure out what it actually means to live that out, and it's going to be hard. And our church knows it's hard. We've known this because we gather together every 4 years in something that we call General Conference. This is how the denomination sets its policies and procedures for how we're going to go forward. It's like our vision for what's going to happen. And we're an electoral democracy, so some of you might need to go 4 years from now. But to do that, you'd actually need to become a member, and we don't really do membership here. So I'm saying that out loud and realizing we'll figure that out as we go. What we do are our kitchen tables and worship, and we try to be together in community, and we do that as best we can. Delegates we elect, an equal number of pastors and lay people, and they came together a couple months ago in May up in Portland. And they came together in the same way. You can imagine our current political environment. When you get delegates, leaders together, they tend to, like, it's a mess, right? And that's kind of what happened when the church got together. We struggle and we fight, and it turns out when 850 people try to cast a vision for how to go forward, it gets hard, and it doesn't go that well. It's hard to legislate by committee of 850, but we try, and we do that. And what they decided was, you know what? We've struggled over this issue of sexual orientation for long enough, and what we're going to do is take a step back, and what we're going to do as we do this is gather together 20 leaders from across different ideologies and spectrums, and we're going to say, help us find some ways forward. And maybe we'll be one denomination, or maybe we'll be two or three, or I don't know what it's going to mean, but these folks are going to help us find a way. And so just like we send people up there, we also gather in our region. We gather with folks on the West, and we do this as well every 4 years. And so as we gather on the West in our jurisdiction, the most significant thing I think that we do, well, we do a couple of significant things. One, we cast vision for how are we going to be together. The worldwide church says this, but how are we going to do it? And then we also elect bishops, people to lead us. And we have 5 bishops in the Western jurisdiction in the area over there on the left. And one of those retired this year, the one from our area. He retired, and so we had an opportunity to elect a new person. 100 people gathered in Scottsdale. They were pastors and lay people, and they were there to try to discern where God is leading our church. Okay? We started with 9 people that were nominated to be bishop. And before they even voted the first time, one of those withdrew his nomination. He said, "This is not the time for me to go all in as bishop." And he stepped aside. And then what happens is they vote. And so on the first vote, you know, there's 8 candidates. And as a candidate gets lower and lower numbers, they discern with the help of their friends around them that it's time for them to step aside. And it took 18 votes to actually cast this for the bishop. And I don't ever follow this before, but it turns out that's normal. That's how long it takes, and it's a really slow, long, lengthy process. And I want to invite you to hear one of the delegates who was a nominee for bishop. He was the very first Tongan for us to nominate to be bishop. His name is Siasifa Hingano. He goes by Sifa. Pastor Sifa has been a leader in our area for a long time, and he has been a prophet calling our church to be more open and inclusive for Pacific Islanders. And Sifa decided right before the 8th ballot that he was going to step aside from potentially becoming a bishop, and his words, I believe, are really prophetic, and I think we all need to listen to him. So I want to invite you to hear Sifa.
What I said, you are nice people. Bishop, I am enthusiastically stand here in front of all of you, and I'm willing to withdraw my name. I would like to apologize to my bishop, to all California Nevada Conference. I see myself as a one-man mission, willing to lay down my life for a very small part of the member of the body of Christ. And I'm very sorry, because I do know that we have somebody that we bring from our conference. And we come to a situation, there is a family dispute. My son is a delegate also from California Nevada Conference. And he supports somebody else, not me. I see myself as someone who's standing between two doors. One door that you said is open, but I can tell you it's open, but not too wide. For us from the Pacific Island, we can't fit. Need a little bit open wider. So I'm willing to lay down my life and my body and my faith to hold the door so some people can walk freely. Amen. On the other side of the door, my people who close themselves to themselves. And I am willing to kick the door. And I pray that my people will open their minds so that my son and all gay and lesbian people will walk freely on the bridge that I laid on my life to a wide door that where people with open arms, open hearts to welcome them all. I have a dream for the future that my son will walk freely in that room. Yes. Thanks.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
This is Sifa's son, Wesley. And I think this might just be what the realm of God looks like when heaven and earth touch and you see two strong, faithful men of color weeping on the floor of folks who are trying to find the way to lean in to God's love. And I don't know if you noticed it, but I laughed too. There's this part early on when he says we have a family dispute and people laugh. And I think it's maybe one of the more significant moments in the whole thing. Because one of the things that happens in that is I think we don't really know how to have these conversations. We don't know how to talk about the intersections of justice around race and sexual orientation and gender. And so sometimes I think we laugh because we're not equipped to really do it. And I think that happens as a way to like protect ourselves from ourselves. And somehow these two strong, faithful, tender men stayed there and moved through that and shared. Sifa shared the truth that the doors aren't open wide enough for Pacific Islanders to actually come into the church. For me as a white man to watch from a distance as one more time a person of color says, I will step aside so that a white person can rise to a position of authority, it just makes me look at myself and struggle. I don't know how to like lead us as a people into all the ways and the things that we need to look at right now. But friends, we have a lot of hard stuff that we're going to need to look at together. And like one of the truths is this. We have a pride flag outside and it says all means all on it. It's been up for at least 5 years. And I have yet one single time to have a person come to me and say, so do you think God doesn't love straight people? Like no one's ever come to me and wondered about that. They've always been able to experience that sign to say, you know what? The church has excluded gay people and God's not okay with that. And so we're going to say yes to them as a way of saying yes to God. And to me, Sifa is reminding us that the church subtly says no to a lot of different people. The church universal, the church local, all of these things. And we have friends, I have hard work to do. And so my hope is, having gotten a lot of emails this week, because we tried to talk last week about race and about what it looks like to have real hard conversations at the table around race and racism, I got more emails last week than I've gotten in the last 6 years in talking about gender identity or sexual orientation. And I don't know quite what to do about that, but I know we as a church need to lean into that and to figure out how we're going to be held by God and not be afraid, but allow love to guide us to the places, the hard places that we need to go and that we need to be. And so I want us to hold on to this image of Sifa, who says that in order for the church to welcome everyone right now, he's going to trade in the possibility of being a bishop for the hope that his son and gay and lesbian and queer people could walk freely in the church. Because at this particular moment, he believed that was the ultimate concern of God and of our church right now. And I believe his witness is powerful. I think he's expressing what it looks like to go all in. And he comes from a long line of people who've been going all in. We have a story that we just shared. It's from Matthew. And it's Jesus talking to the people around him. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so I want to invite us to hold Sifa and Karen and the prophetic people that gathered around to say, we're going to say yes to God's love as we look together at this parable for ways that we might get caught up in saying yes and going all in with God in our everyday lives. And so the first place that I want to invite us to start is just this whole notion of a merchant. It's like where we were last week. We had a woman who was a baker. The merchant is not someone in the biblical witness that is lifted up. So when Jesus says the kingdom is like a merchant, this isn't like the kingdom is like the person you think is great. The kingdom is like when I say merchant, you think, that's a weird place to go. Why would you talk about a merchant? The kingdom shouldn't be like that. And Jesus always is turning through these parables the way we see the world upside down. He's doing it again in this very moment. And it's even more prophetic than what the English says. If you look at the Greek, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man, comma, a merchant. And so it's like last week, we could just gloss past that and say it's a male merchant, sexism is real, let's move along, right? But what happens when we actually look at the word there, I think, is the possibility that Jesus is saying that there is a person, a man, who is also a merchant. This he's not going to let go of, his identity in this way. But the merchant, he might not always be a merchant. God might call him to be something different. He might have to let go of that identity. And so like we had a woman baker, this time we have a male merchant. And God is calling us to hold that and to wonder about it. Amy Jill Levine says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. And this is funny business at best, friends. It's bad marketing for a parable. Jesus has caught our attention, but I'm not sure we're going to like what he's selling, she says. See, traditional images have said that the kingdom of God is like a pearl, not a coincidence. Traditional images often are like totally stripped away from the text because it doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like a fine pearl. It says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant, a man, a merchant. And so there's this already, there's this way that we want to make it an allegory and say the kingdom of heaven is like this thing that you can get. But in this, Jesus is saying it's like a merchant who's searching for fine pearls. And so I wonder about pearls. These images of what a pearl, why would Jesus say a pearl? Jesus, again, was a carpenter who was born in a feeding trough. He would have had all of zero pearls in his stash, all of zero. And the people that he was talking with, these were not uber wealthy people that were getting ready to go to political conventions next week to vote as delegates. These were folks that collectively had all of zero pearls. So Jesus is telling them a story about something they've never seen, but they have an image of. And we know that pearls are higher than rubies. So this is something that's really valuable that we don't have any access to. And we also know that a pearl is made by an animal that's not kosher. And that might give you pause. When the kingdom of heaven is out there like us trying to search or a merchant going to search for something that's made by something that's not kosher. So how does a pearl get made? Well, the technical definition is like this. The sand gets inside and it agitates. And then some stuff goes on top of the sand. This is the technical definition. The stuff gets on top of the sand and it starts to build up more stuff. And that stuff becomes the valuable pearl. The way I've been thinking about it this week is that the agitation causes the tears. And then the tears fall upon the tears. And then the pearl, the most valuable thing, is made without us doing anything other than being in touch with our own feelings. I wonder if that's what happened when Sipho was there embracing his son in tears, weeping on the floor to say yes to God's unconditional love for people of all gender identities and sexual orientations. I have to think that on some level, that's maybe what's going on behind the scenes in this parable. That Jesus longs for us to look at the realities of our world and to not turn away from the tears of our sisters and brothers around us, but to see how that might lead us to see what is most valuable in our own lives. In modern language, Amy Jill Levine says, this might be like going all in, putting all your eggs in one basket. Because when the merchant finds this great pearl, he doesn't even find what he's looking for. So he was looking for pearls, but he finds a great pearl. I don't think Sipho went to jurisdictional conference thinking, I am going to be here to step aside so that Karen can be bishop. I think he actually wanted to be the very first Tongan bishop of the United Methodist Church, and that maybe would have been a prophetic moment. It would have been a prophetic moment. But he found in that searching, in the tears of his own son and the people around him, that there was something of ultimate concern that was even bigger for him. And then he found within himself, within God, the courage to trade everything in for that. Everything. Amy Jill Levine says it's like putting all your eggs in a basket, but that analogy, like an egg at least you can have for breakfast. Like a great pearl, what are you going to do with that? Like what's Sipho going to do now? He goes all in for this, and then what? He steps aside at that very moment as he came to microphone 2. He's no longer a candidate to be bishop. Now he's a pastor. So like the merchant, through the act of going all in, he loses his own identity in that way. And he steps aside. He steps aside for an ultimate concern. He trades in his hopes that Karen might become the first openly gay bishop to lead our church. Sipa says that all lives matter only when we say that the lives that aren't mattering in the church matter. You can't say all without getting particular, is what Sipa says. He's really clear about it. His plea is a prophetic one for the church to take seriously that our queer sisters and brothers are being disproportionately wounded by the church. And it's a claim that's echoed in the streets of our nation, where people say all black lives matter, not as a way of saying all lives don't matter. It's as a way to say black lives matter because these lives are being disproportionately wounded in the very nation in which we live. And if we're to be real about it, we have to begin with acknowledging that deep truth. And maybe in that process, like Sipha and like his son, we can find ourselves at microphone 2, shedding the tears that God needs for us to see so that our ultimate concern can be clearer to us. As he stood there and shared this challenging message, it was hard for me to figure out what does it mean to try to lead this particular community as we go forward. What does it look like for this church community to have the kind of deep conversations and do the kind of hard work around race and racism that we've been trying to do around gender identity and sexual orientation? What does that look like? And I need to be honest that I don't have clear ways forward for us. But I think that we can see in the witness of Sipha that it's going to start in noticing the tears of the people around us that we love, and then trying to hold on to each other. And I know that I have work to do. I witnessed Sipha laying down his life as a straight person of color in order to make space for this Kairos moment that our church so desperately needs. And it becomes a profound challenge for me about what does it mean to go all in for God's love and justice in this particular moment for me. And I'm really thankful that along with Sipha, a number of pastors showed me what it might look like to do some of this. There was a pastor who was also nominated. There were 3 out gay clergy that were nominated to be bishops. And one other of those was in our area. He's a gay white man from Southern California, and he stepped aside to say, the way that I'm going to go all in for this, the ultimate concern, is going to be found in Karen becoming our bishop to say yes to God's people that are being excluded. A straight white man from Colorado followed suit. Folks started to lay things down like Sipha did in order to be on the ground to like keep the door open or to kick it if they have to. That's what it looks like to go all in at this particular moment. And then as the voting kept happening, we were down to 2 candidates. 2 phenomenal, powerful, strong, prophetic women. 2. Karen, who's from Glide, and Dottie Escobedo Frank. She's a straight Latina woman who's been doing the work of the gospel for her whole life, advocating for God's inclusive love and justice. And she and Karen were there together, and our church had to discern, what does it look like to go all in? What is the great pearl at this moment in our lives? And they looked at the situation, and Dottie shared this story of 2 women fighting over a baby, and King Solomon proposing to split the baby between the 2 of them with a sword. And like the mother in this story, she didn't want to split the baby, so she went all in by releasing her hold so that the body could unify around electing Karen as our new bishop. She challenged the church to include those who will struggle with this vote because, friends, we out here in this area aren't all of one mind on this. We don't all have pride flags out in the front of our church. There are folks that aren't going to know what to do when they woke up on Saturday. And the truth of the matter is, before Larry could push send, celebrating the prophetic nature of Karen becoming a bishop, folks were already organizing to say they want to have trials and stop things from happening. The great pearl comes with price. When you let everything go and say, I'm going all in, we don't know what storm clouds are swirling around us. But Karen and the people who love her said, I'm going all in. I'm going all in for God and for the gospel. And I don't know about you, but in my own life, what I find is that I kind of continually tend to be seeking. It's hard for me to know what the great pearl is at any given moment. I look back on my life, and there were various times when I thought there was a great pearl. I'm going to go to law school. And once I get to law school, things are all going to be set. That's the thing that's ultimately of concern to me. And then as soon as you get to those spaces, it's ephemeral, and you're like, well, what happened? Sarah and I did all this work on our front lawn. We're like, we're going to make our house welcoming and hospitable. And at the end of the moment, all we have is a front lawn. It's not an ultimate concern. It's a front lawn. But we all get caught up in different ways of trying to think that we're moving toward an ultimate concern until we get to it, and it doesn't feel very ultimate, and in the end, it doesn't even feel like a concern. And in this, Jesus is inviting people around him to look at their own lives and to try to figure out, what does it mean in your everyday life to trade in everything that you have? Because in this, the Greek is clear. When the merchant goes and trades in all that he has, it means all. All means all. And Amy Jo Levine tries to argue that this isn't a sacrifice. And it feels like a sacrifice to me. Like Sipha was sacrificing as he stood up there and acknowledged to a whole group of people that his son was going against him for bishop. In Tongan culture, for a young person to stand up and say, I am going to break from my dad. Friends, this is not like the way the tradition is supposed to go. He was sacrificing his very identity, just as his son had, to say that the Kairos moment is with Karen right now. And they all said, in order for all to mean all, in order for all to mean all, we are going to go in together to say that the church needs to change. The church needs to be the beloved community that God longs for it to be. And Karen can guide us there. The merchant didn't sell some things to buy a great pearl. He sold everything. And if you saw Sipha and his son weeping in the middle of a floor, it feels to me like they did too. It feels to me like Dottie did. And it feels to me like Bishop Karen Oliveto is clear about both the prophetic significance of the moment that she's in and also about the work that is ahead if we're to truly become a beloved community that says yes to God's ultimate concern. Just after she was elected as the first openly gay bishop, the prophet, the bishop, Karen, shared these words, and I want to invite you to listen to her.
I think at this moment I have a glimpse of the realm of God. I think. I want to thank the candidates who I journeyed with these past few days for the grace with which we walked with each other. And I know I stand before you because of the work and prayers of so many, especially those saints who yearn to live for this day, who blazed a trail where there was none, who are no longer with us and yet whose shoulders I stand on. I'm grateful for so many who made this moment possible. You are too numerous to name, but especially to you, the delegates of the Western jurisdiction who dared to live into this Kairos moment. Today we took a step closer to embodied beloved community, And while we may be moving there, we're not there yet. We are moving unto perfection. But as long as there are people who walk past our churches and wonder because of their race, ethnicity, because they're documented or undocumented, homeless or housed, because of their sexual orientation or gender identity or class or ability, if they wonder if that church can be their sanctuary, we still have work to do. And so I ask you, are we able?
Yes, we are able.
Amen.
Amen.
Karen challenges us, are we able? Are we able to go all in? Are we able to see the great pearl that is right before us and to set aside everything so that we can join God in holding on to that, in glimpsing that moment of beloved community, the realm of God? Karen echoes as she does this a hymn that was written in 1926. And I don't talk to her, so I don't know if this was in her heart, but knowing Karen, it was. She's steeped in the gospel and in God's good news. And we have this old hymn, and it's originally called Challenge. And as happens, the language is a little bit different, but the point is the same. It says, are ye able? Are you able? Are ye able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Yes, the sturdy dreamers answered, to the death we follow thee. Yes, to the death we follow thee. Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us like thee divine, thy guiding radiance above us. Shall we be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty? Karen is able. She's going all in. The folks that gathered there, 100 of them, some had to step aside so that they could go all in. So that they could have an opportunity to trade everything in for the great pearl. And maybe Karen is alluding to where we are called to be. Are ye able to be crucified with me? I don't know what storms are on the horizon, but I know that this is a Kairos moment. I know that that's a little bit of what the beloved community looks like. And I know that here, we are called to join Sifa at Mike 2 and then to follow his son and then to just hold on to each other as we say yes to trying to figure out how to actually live in the beloved community that God calls us to be. So may that great pearl be ours as we go all in, trusting that through God and with God, we are able. Amen.
To Jesus I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to his name. I surrender all. I surrender. Surrender all. I surrender.